Some say the Bible foretells a time when many will vanish into thin air. A time when the world is plunged into 7 years of tribulation. But can this really be supported by the Bible? Join us as we take a look at Left Behind, Fact or Fiction.
Welcome to another in our series titled Left Behind, No More. Thank you for joining us here on Three Angels Broadcasting. I'm Mark Finley of It Is Written Television. In this program today, we're going to take a look at the Jews, Jerusalem, and the coming crisis in the history of this world. A number of years ago, I was at the Western Wall there in the city of Jerusalem, in the courtyard just below Temple Mount. And I sat there for a number of hours talking to some of the rabbis. There was one particularly old bearded rabbi. And he and I struck up a friendship, and we sat and talked. And I said, Rabbi, tell me, what do your people believe about that Western Wall? Why is it so sacred to you? Why do so many people go in and place their prayer requests there, written on little pieces of paper? Why do they bow before the wall? What are you praying for? And he said, young man, I was a young man in those days. He said, young man, we stand before this wall because we believe that this is the last remaining remnants of the great temple that Herod built for the Jews, and earlier than that, Solomon's temple. And it shows the great glory of God and the glory of the temple. And we're longing for the day when our temple can be rebuilt, and when we again can be, the Jewish people can be catapulted to be the center of the world. Now you can see where, for our Muslim friends, that could cause quite a problem, because just above the Western Wall is Temple Mount. And there on Temple Mount, each Friday, tens of thousands of Muslims come to worship. Our Jewish friends believe that the city of Jerusalem is theirs by divine right. They believe that God gave it to them. But our Muslim friends believe that the Temple Mount is theirs by divine right. Both our Jewish friends and our Muslim friends trace their lineage back to Abraham. The Jews believe that God gave to Abraham the promise of the land, and that when Abraham offered up his son Isaac, that indeed they believe that God intervened, and that through Isaac all nations would be blessed. And so the Jews trace their lineage back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel being the 12 sons of Jacob, but they trace back to Abraham. The Muslims, of course, trace their lineage back to Abraham, not through Isaac, but through Ishmael. And our Muslim friends believe that, indeed, it was on that Temple Mount that Abraham was going to sacrifice Ishmael. So there's been a conflict in the Middle East. Christians, of course, trace their lineage back as well to Abraham. Christians see that Abraham gave birth to Isaac, the son of promise, and Isaac to Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, one of those tribes being Judah, and Christ being born of the tribe of Judah, the lineage of Judah. So the great three of the great religions of the world, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, all trace their roots back to Abraham. And all of them look at Jerusalem as a sacred, holy spot. What about this idea that there will be a rebuilt temple at Jerusalem that will be the center of a final conflict between good and evil? What does the Bible really teach about the Jew, Jerusalem, and the rebuilt temple, and the future of Israel, Palestine, in Bible prophecy? Could it be that, again, the evil one has gotten us looking at the wrong piece of geography, at the wrong temple, at the wrong priests, at the wrong sacrifice? Some believe that the temple at Jerusalem will be rebuilt, that the priesthood of Israel will be reestablished, and sacrifices again will be offered there. There are some promises in the Bible that seem to indicate the rebuilding of the temple. That is, on a casual look, but maybe we need to look a little bit deeper. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, and verses 2 and 3, the scripture says, Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now here is a prophecy for the latter days that talks about people being drawn to the Lord's house. In Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 26, there is a similar prophecy. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 26. The scripture puts it this way. It says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. So God's sanctuary would be set in the midst of his people forever. Where is God's temple today? Where is God's sanctuary today? How does the Bible use the term temple and sanctuary? Is it speaking about a piece of geography in ancient Israel? When we come to the New Testament, we find that God himself makes quite an amazing statement through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the book of Luke, and there in the book of Luke, chapter 21, we find a statement regarding the temple. In Luke chapter 21, the disciples had come to Jesus, and as they came to Jesus, the disciples asked Christ about his second coming. And Jesus was going to describe the signs of the times. And you find them here in Luke 21, all the signs of the end. But Jesus said this in Luke 21, verse 6, as for these things which you see, they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, they were looking across the Kidron Valley, they were looking at the temple, and Jesus said, as for these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple. He went on to describe that temple's destruction in even more graphic terms in Matthew chapter 24. Here in Matthew chapter 23, just before coming into Matthew chapter 24, Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 said to them, see, your house is left to you desolate. So in the New Testament, the Bible predicted that the physical building would be destroyed and would be desolate. What then does it mean that the temple would be restored or rebuilt in Jerusalem? Now, the Bible never says that the temple in Jerusalem would be rebuilt. You see, God's temple was the center of God's truth. There are times that the Bible speaks of God's church or God's people as his temple. Could it be when the Bible is speaking about the restoration of the temple, it's speaking about the restoration of truth? Could it be when the Bible is speaking about the restoration of this sanctuary, it is speaking about the restoration of the real truth about a better sacrifice, about a better priesthood, about a better sanctuary. In the New Testament, the Bible is not as concerned about physical, literal Israel as it is what it calls spiritual Israel. Not the national identity of Israel, but God's people being spiritual Israelites. Look at Romans chapter 9, and here you have it. Let's explore these concepts in the New Testament. They are important. They're vital. And they begin to put some pieces in the puzzle for us. Romans chapter 9, and we're going to look there at verse 6. It's speaking about Israel, and it says in Romans 9, verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What is he talking about? They're not all Israel who are of Israel. Not everybody who is a literal Jew is a Israelite. What he's saying is, let me read it again, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So not everybody who's a literal Jew is a spiritual Israelite. Then he says, in verse 7 and 8, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted as seed. It says it's not your biological birth that makes you a Israelite. It's if you are a child of promise. How do you become a child of promise so you can become a spiritual Israelite? How do you become a child of promise so you can become part of the Israel of God? In Galatians 3, in verse 29, the Bible tells us how to become a child of promise so that we become part of the Israel of God. Here it is, Galatians 3 and verse 29. It says, if you are Christ's, if you are who? If you are Christ's, have you given your life to Christ? Have you surrendered yourself to Christ? If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise was given to Abraham? The promise of a new land. The promise of a new Jerusalem. The promise, the heavenly promise. You see, keep your finger there in Galatians 3 if you're following me and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Because the city that Abraham was looking forward to was not an earthly city, but a heavenly city. Hebrews chapter 11. And notice there, it talks about Abraham. And it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his son. And the scripture says that Abraham kept looking and looking and looking. And he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, along with the other prophets of the Old Testament. So Abraham wasn't merely looking for something on earth. He was looking beyond earth for something eternal. Now, in Galatians 3, it says, verse 29, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So a true Israelite today is one who's accepted Christ. They become part of the body of Christ. They become part of Christ's church. They become part of Christ's family. They are spiritual Israelites. So the church is the Israel of God today. That means then that the true tabernacle or the true temple is not something built on earth, but it's something that God's people look for and long for in heaven. In the Old Testament, God had promised the restoration of a literal temple as a symbol of true worship if Israel was faithful. When Israel and its leadership disobeyed God, now we need to be very careful when we use the term Israel and people disobeying God, because I want to remind you that the majority of Israelites accepted the Messiah initially. That, let me put it another way. I want to remind you that the majority of the Christian church initially were Jews. That the Christian church was largely composed of Jews initially before the gospel went to the Gentile. The first 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost, of course, were Jews. So to say that the Jewish church rejected the Messiah is not really accurate. There were scribes and Pharisees and Jewish leadership, religious leaders. That religious bureaucracy rejected the Messiah. But the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. And so the church was made up largely of Jews initially. They accepted Christ. And what the Bible says is that we as Gentiles who accept Christ are grafted into that branch. We become part of spiritual Israel. So the church is spiritual Israel today. We are not looking for an earthly temple to be rebuilt, but we're looking from earth to heaven. See, that's the whole point of this book of Hebrews. In the Old Testament, you have earthly priests. You have earthly sacrifice. You have an earthly temple. In the New Testament, you have the one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sacrifice for sins. In the New Testament, you have the priest who is Jesus. He ascended to a tabernacle in heaven. So in the New Testament, we're not looking at an earthly sacrifice. We are not looking at an earthly priesthood. We're not looking at an earthly temple. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is there's something better than an earthly sacrifice, something better than an earthly priesthood, something better than an earthly temple. You see, the devil gets us looking in the wrong place, friend. It gets us looking at Jerusalem, an earthly piece of geography, rather than heaven in the heavenly temple. It gets us looking at an earthly priesthood, the earthly priesthood of Judaism rather than the heavenly priesthood of Jesus. It gets us looking at some antichrist who supposedly is going to go in the Jewish temple and make a sacrifice. No, friend. We're looking at the sacrifice of Christ. We're looking at the heavenly temple. We're looking at a conflict over the soul and the mind and the heart of men and women. We're looking at the big eternal issues in the great controversy. See, these are the issues. Hebrews chapter 10. And notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, having boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he's consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. When Christ died on the cross, the temple veil split in two in that old temple. The Shekinah glory was gone, and the temple was left desolate. We look now not to an earthly tabernacle in Jerusalem, but we look to heaven, where Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, is ascended to us, where Jesus applies the blood of the sacrifice on the cross for the law that we have broken. And he says, this man, this woman is pardoned, they are forgiven. We're looking not to an earthly temple, not to an earthly sacrifice. We're looking to heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews 8, and verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things that we're saying. We have such a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have a high priest. Who is that high priest that we have? His name is Jesus. And where is this Jesus now? He's in the heavens. He's ascended from earth to heaven. He is there in heaven's tabernacle. He is there in heaven's sanctuary. He's there for us. And this Christ is his arms wide open for you and me. We are not looking to an earthly piece of geography. We are looking at Jesus in the heavens. Now let me continue in the text. It says, now this is the main point of the things that we're saying. We have a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary. Of the true tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man. Where is the true sanctuary that the Lord pitched and not man? That true sanctuary is in heaven. And who is there? Jesus is there. And what does Jesus invite us to do? Hebrews 7 and verse 25. For such a high priest was fitting. Or rather, Hebrews 7, 25, and then 26. I read 26, but we'll go back to 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he lives to make intercession for them. Our eyes are not fixed on some antichrist in Jerusalem, in a local temple, offering a sacrifice of a pig to defile the temple. Our eyes are fixed on a heavenly temple. Our eyes are fixed on the blood of the cross. Our eyes are fixed on the blood of the atonement. Our eyes are fixed on the blood of pardon. Our eyes are fixed on the blood of forgiveness. Our eyes are fixed on the blood of reconciliation. Our eyes are fixed not in an earthly temple and an antichrist. Our eyes are fixed on the true Christ in heaven. The Bible says, therefore he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. You can come. Come and kneel. Come in your imagination, see Jesus in heaven's sanctuary. Come in your imagination, see him there before the love of God with blood running down his wrists. The Bible says that John looked up into heaven and he saw there a bloody lamb. And it's the Bible says, look here in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Millions have come and you can come. He is there to make intercession for you. Revelation 4. Revelation 5. Revelation 4 says, after these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. The door is open in heaven. It's open for you and it's open for me. Revelation 5 verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. This is the scroll of judgment. This is the scroll that records the life of every human being. This is the scroll that records the sins of every human being. This is the scroll that records every idle word, every curse word, every lying word, every exaggerated word, every word of criticism. This is the scroll that records your entire life. The Bible says, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, was able to open the scroll and look at it. And I wept much because nobody was found worthy to open it. If nobody can open the scroll, then you're lost and I'm lost. There is no hope for salvation. And the Bible says, but one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll. And I looked and beheld in the midst of the throne and four living creatures in the midst of the elders. There stood a lamb as he had been slain. Oh, get your eyes off some conflict in Jerusalem. The conflict is bigger than Jerusalem. It's between good and evil. It's between Christ and Satan. It is for your soul. And there is a lamb who stands in the sanctuary above, the Christ that died on the cross. And his blood was shed for you, and you can be saved. When the judgment comes, your name is written in God's eternal book of life. Focus your attention on heaven's sanctuary. Focus your attention on heaven's lamb. Focus your attention on heaven's priest. We continue in the book of Hebrews. You see what Satan wants to do? He wants to cheapen the gospel. You see what Satan wants to do? He wants to get us looking at earth rather than heaven. He wants to get us looking at man rather than Jesus. He wants us to getting us looking at the Antichrist rather than the Christ. Hebrews 7 says, therefore he's able to save to the uttermost those who come through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus has never lost a case. He's living to make intercession for you. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. He makes intercession for you. There's no sin too great for him to forgive. There's no blot in your life too great or too dark for him to pardon. His mercy is yours. His forgiveness is yours. And his power is yours. And he can transform your life. When we look to heaven's sanctuary, we see heaven's sacrifice in Jesus. We see heaven's priest in Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb that died, and Jesus is the priest that lives. But as we look up in heaven's sanctuary, we see something else. Revelation chapter 11. You see, today, the temple that has been restored is the temple in heaven. The temple in heaven has been restored. Jesus Christ, our high priest, offered up his sacrifice outside the sanctuary of heaven on earth in the court. He has ascended to heaven as our priest. He now is in the final phase of his priestly ministry called a work of judgment. Today the whole world is to gather and come to heaven's sanctuary to accept heaven's sacrifice, to accept heaven's priest, and to open our heart in these days of judgment to be sure that our life is right with God and ask him to write his law in our heart so he can change us and make us over again. Here you have it. Revelation 11, the Bible says, the nations were angry. That's our day, isn't it? And your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. This is the last days, the time of the dead that they should be judged. And it says that your servant should reward, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. Christ is coming to destroy the destroyers. He's coming to destroy the earth. And the Bible says the temple of God was opened in heaven and the Ark of His covenant was seen in the temple. This is the restoration of truth. This is the rebuilding of the temple. The temple of God is open where? Up in heaven. And what is there? The Ark of the covenant. And what's in the Ark of the covenant? The law of God. So the Bible teaches in the last days that the direction of men and women would be focused on heaven. We would see there Jesus as our sacrifice. We'd see there Jesus as our priest. We'd see the temple of God opened in heaven. We'd see the Ark of the Covenant open. We'd see the law of God. The devil wants us to look at an earthly temple. He wants us to look at Jerusalem. He wants us to get the idea that some temple is going to be built there and some Antichrist is going to be occupying that temple. The truth of the matter is the controversy is in the universe. It's between good and evil. And Satan has tried to change the very law of God. Satan has changed the Sabbath and he said that it was Sunday. And God would have his people looking to the heavenly tabernacle where Jesus is, where he is there pardoning us from sin, where he is there interceding for us, where his law is enshrined, where he wants to write that law in our heart and in our mind. This is the controversy between good and evil. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 8. What is God's great goal in these last days? Hebrews 8, verse 8 and 9. It is not that the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews. It's that God wants to make a covenant with us. Hebrews 8, the Bible says, behold, the days are coming, verse 8, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And who's the house of Israel? Spiritual Jews, all believers in Christ, were Abraham's seed, the church. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Verse 10, this is the covenant that I'll make. I'll put my law in their mind, and I'll write it in their heart, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Oh, my brother, my sister, focus your attention on Jesus. Kneel before the heavenly sanctuary. See the Lamb of God pardoning your sins. Watch as the blood flows from his hands, in his head, in his side. See the cost for your salvation. Give yourself away to this Christ before heaven's tabernacle and open your mind to him in this judgment hour, in these last days of earth's history, and say, God, write your law in my mind and write it in your heart, my heart. You know what the difference is when God writes his law in our mind, he writes it in our heart? When he writes it in our mind, we know it. When he writes it in our heart, we love it. Say, oh, Lord, teach me your law. Teach me what you want to do. I want to walk in your way. And Lord, write your law in my heart so I love it. Lord, teach me obedience. Lord, help me to love to obey. The great controversy between good and evil is a panoramic controversy. And in these last days of earth's history, God's final message of judgment is going forward to the ends of the earth. The angel is holding the hourglass of time right now. And the sands in that hourglass of time are indeed running out. Christ himself is coming back. And Jesus says to you, and he says to me right now, come, you blessed of my Father. He extends his hands to us. Will you come to him right now? Will you give your life to him right now? Will you ask him to come into your heart and your life right now? Will you say, Jesus, you're my sacrifice in heaven. You're my high priest in heaven. Write your law in my heart, Lord. All I want is to obey you and follow you. That, you make that your prayer as we pray. Oh, Jesus, we come to you right now, and we thank you that you are everything that we need. In Christ's name, amen.
This has been a Three Angels Broadcasting Network production.